All right. How's it going, everyone? This is the Baptist Bias, and we're here for the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship Night 2, a pre-show. Pastor Aaron Thompson is with me, but I'll also have Pastor Stephen Anderson, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and Pastor Dave Berzins coming on a little bit later here in the broadcast. But for now, we're going to throw it over to our intro package right now. We're here for another day of the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. It's Friday night, and if you haven't seen yesterday's sermons, then you need to go over to the Rumble channel, Steadfast Baptist Church over on Rumble, and check out the sermon by Pastor Bruce Mejia. Check out the sermon by Pastor Roger Jimenez, and both of them preached fire sermons, certainly fit the theme of our conference. And Pastor Shelley typically hosts the show, but he's running late. We also have a couple of other pastors, like I said, at the opening of the broadcast that are joining us as well. They're running late, so they'll pop in whenever they arrive. But for now, we do have Pastor Aaron Thompson with us. Pastor Thompson, how you doing?
I'm doing great. I'm excited to be here.
I appreciate you coming on and being a part of this podcast to start off here. The, like I said, day two, night two, whatever you want to call it, of the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And again, I know we've hammered it on the last podcast, but I want to hammer it again. Go over to the Steadfast Baptist Church Rumble channel and check out the preaching from yesterday. But also today, Pastor Berzins and Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us tonight. And so you don't want to miss their sermons. But right here on the podcast, before we get to their preaching, we're talking about the hobby horse issue of the week. This is what everybody has been talking about. Everybody's been giving their two cents on this issue over the last several days. And that is, of course, Israel. And Israel was recently attacked by Hamas. And so people have been giving their opinions either for or against Israel. People have been talking about the Jews. They've been talking about the nation of Israel. They've been talking about what the Bible says even on this issue. You've had some arguments going on back and forth. And so we figured right here on the Baptist Bias that we would give our view on this issue through the lenses of the King James Bible and, of course, with a Baptist bias. That's the point of the show. And Pastor Thompson, I wanted to start off in asking you this question. I'm sure you've heard of what recently occurred in Israel. What are your thoughts on, just on the onset? I know we're not like obsessed with politics here in the new IFB, but what are your thoughts on what happened, the story of this Hamas attack on Israel? Do you buy everything the media is selling? Just give your overall thoughts on this event that occurred there in Israel.
Well, I mean, I've paid attention to a little bit. I think we're on like day seven since it happened or something.
Yeah.
Is that true?
I think so.
I mean, when the media talks, usually a lot of what they say is just a blatant lie. So it's kind of hard to believe. And then when you add the Jews on top of that,
right,
it's like,
who run the media?
It could be a double lie. So
yeah.
I'm not saying anything didn't happen or anything like that. I don't really know. I wasn't there. I've seen some of the video, a little bit of it. And, you know, I mean, you know, it's terrible. You know, I'm not for bloodshed or violence or anything like that. And I think it's wicked that it was done by whoever it was done by. And I just think that, you know, people are just rushing, like, you know, the Fox Baptists that they are, the Fox Christians that they are, they're jumping to, hey, let's turn it into a parking lot, let's turn it into a sea of glass, that kind of stuff. And there's like over 2 million people that live and that it's like one of the most densely populated areas in the whole world, that little strip in Gaza. It's just like a little sliver, and then Israel surrounds it completely.
Yeah.
They control everything that goes in and out of there. They control the transportation, the food, the gas, everything. And they're saying, hey, you guys need to get out of there. It's like, where are they going? How are they where are they going to go to? And so, I mean, a lot of people have thought that, You know, someday there would be some kind of war that involved Israel that jumps us into end times. And I'm not saying that that's what it is, but I mean, it's definitely they're declaring war on a nation, and they're calling it Hamas. You know, as far as I know, it's not called Hamas where all those people live. It's called, Palestine. So there's a lot of innocent people that I'm sure are going to get killed over this whole thing. And people would say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people in Israel that got killed. But they're like, this is the worst thing since the Holocaust. And, you know, I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but they're just really stoking the engines of war for us to get into some big, huge battle. And of course, the United States is just like, we got your back, Israel. And now the Democrats even got Israel's back. So that's kind of a change in politics that I've seen over the years. So, I mean, I'm definitely not for war at all. I'm a Christian, and I don't believe in, you know, battles of the flesh, but it's just a way, it's just the way this world is. And am I for or against Israel? I mean, they don't believe on Christ. They're not the true Israel. Christians are the true Israel. So, I mean, it's hard for me to support people that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. So,
well, I think it's great that I'm here with the inventors of replacement theology this evening. That is so cool. Pastor Shelley, I'm going to throw the baton back over to you.
Well, I'm glad I got to stumble in a little late. Sorry about that. Thanks so much, Pastor Thompson and Ben, for kicking the show off. And, of course, we're here also with Pastor Stephen Anderson. He's going to be preaching this evening. Thanks for coming on the show.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
So I guess we're jumping right into it. We're talking about the Israel-Hamas conflict that's going on. A lot of controversy, a lot of rumors, a lot of things. I'm kind of curious, what are your thoughts about, you know, some of this news? Have you even paid attention to it at all?
You know, unfortunately, I can't really speak about it because I don't know anything about it. I haven't read a single article. I haven't listened to any of it. So I don't even really know what's going on.
Well, just
I've only seen the memes. Okay. You know, at this
you're
point.
You're caught up.
You probably know more than most people then at that point. Yeah, I guess.
My finger is getting sore from pushing the like button because, like, my Facebook feed is just flooded with all these, like, Bible verses against Jews and, like, all the verses about how Israel's not legitimate. I think it's Pastor Bruce Mejia that's been pumping out a lot of those images. And just so many people on my friends list are sharing them that I'm just like getting sore finger just from hitting like on all of them.
Oh, man.
But I literally have no idea what's going on over there. Just some kind of fighting. It's a war. I don't know if it's a big deal, if it's exaggerated, is it small? Because frankly, I just don't know, don't care.
Right.
Because, you know, I believe that the United States should have an isolationist foreign policy like the founding fathers envisioned. And like Ron Paul pretty much preached, and, you know, trade with all, alliance with none is a great motto. And let's face it, on the one side, you've got the Muslims. On the other side, you've got Jews. They're both of Satan. And so, you know, let them be anathema. You know, Jesus Christ gets all the glory, and these people are all doomed and going to hell anyway. So...
Well, I want to ask, have we played the Greg Locke clip
or
anything yet?
We played no clips yet. I wanted to save that for when
you
get here.
So just for our audience's sake and Pastor Anderson's sake, there's been some attacks by supposedly Hamas groups in Israel. I believe they suggest that thousands of people have died already. Some people are taken captive. And Israel has declared war on Hamas, is telling people to leave Gaza because they're going to go and perform unprecedented tactics in the Gaza Strip, potentially. We don't know what that means, but they're just basically hinting at the idea that they're going to do something really extreme, really radical that hasn't been done in a long time. And so there's just a lot of animosity, and there's even preachers in America that are so amped up that they're basically just literally calling for all Palestinians to just be genocided. And it's not even hyperbole. I want to play a clip here from your favorite preacher, Greg Locke. And this guy is really showing his pro-Israel side here. Let's play a quick clip from him. Clip number one, Greg Locke and his comments on Israel.
Blow them shofars. Whoever got a shofar in the house, I don't even care if you're up here or not. Just blow them shofars. When they blow them shofars, I want you to lift the lid off this place with shout to the Lord. Blow them. Shout! 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 Somebody says, well, what's the land deed to the nation of Israel? Right here's the deed to their land right here. Any nation that turns against the Jewish people is in the sewer dump of history. Any individual that turns against the Israeli nation, any church, any community, any group, any sect, any denomination that has ever come out against the nation of Israel is in the sewer dump of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's the facts. The reason God has blessed America so greatly is not because we're so wonderful and so righteous. Good grief, we're unrighteous right now. It's because we've been an ally and a friend to the nation of Israel. That is why God has blessed us. Israel should make the Gaza Strip a parking lot by this time next week. Destroy the whole thing. What they ought to do is evacuate up there on the hill and get a great big missile and blow that wicked Dome of the Rock plumb off of the spot where it's standing right now so we can get that third temple rebuilt and usher in the coming of Jesus. $5,000, boom, automatically comes out of the Global Vision Bible Church account and goes straight to Israel. It's the first of the month. We tithe to God's people literally every single month. Because when I say stuff like this, we get letters in the mail and we get like phone calls. And look, save your letter, save your stamp, save your phone call, save your text message, save your Instagram, save all of it. If you're going to try to tell me about these fake Jews that are the synagogue of Satan and this is not really the nation of Israel, save your breath. Because I'm not hearing it. I'm not paying you any credence whatsoever. We're not having coffee about it. You can mail me 1,000 books, and on October 31st, I'll put them in the witchcraft pile when we burn the rest of that occult nonsense. Everybody hearing me?
So apparently Greg Locke's going to get a bunch of books of the Revelation and burn them here at the end of the month since he's so against any rhetoric against Israel. I think he needs to read Revelation 2 and 3 again where it talks about the Jews and how they're the synagogue of Satan. But really, I mean, that clip is mind-boggling because I feel like you could preach a whole sermon. I mean, there was so much material. I do want to focus on one part initially, and that's just the idea of him saying, let's just turn the Gaza Strip into a parking lot. You know, often the new IFB gets accused of preaching genocide and being really hateful and wanting a bunch of people to die, but I don't remember anybody or one of my friends ever suggesting just mass murder of any group of people whatsoever, especially including women and children, which would be the casualties here. And I've even seen many people saying, well, that's just the casualties of war. People from the Daily Wire and from other institutions. I mean, how can you be a Christian and call for the murder of women and children? What are your thoughts about this, Pastor Berzins?
Well, I think that's nuts. I didn't get to see the whole clip, but yeah, I mean, people who are just war, it just goes to this political, you know, these Baptists and other Christians out there that have let politics take over their belief in the Bible, because obviously you read the Bible, you're not going to see anywhere where we're fighting against flesh and blood. I mean, we're in a spiritual warfare, and just that people are so gung-ho and it's this neocon influence from the Republican Party of, you know, this warmongering of people are just getting wrapped up in these wars. And, you know, obviously there's a lot of that trying to be pro-Israel slant of the Zionist movement, but even still, I'd have a lot more respect for someone who is Zionist if they weren't war hungry, right? Like, just out trying to promote these wars and stuff. You'd still ought to be seeking to find a peaceful resolution and not just like, yeah, bomb them. And, you know, that's what the isn't that what the Iranian president was like, we got to make it a
Well, he said wipe Israel off the map, right. And then they just said that that was so horrible. Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
But that's not what our government is going to say, because they're a secular government. But isn't the answer for Muslims to convert to Christianity and for Jews to convert to Christianity?
Amen.
And then the problem is solved.
Amen. Well, you know, and I've heard a lot of Christians, I want to get y'all's thoughts on this verse, but a lot of Christians will take a verse from Psalm 137. I've heard people that I know personally bring up this verse as a justification for bombing these places and where children are dying. Mm. Psalm 137 says, "Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." So in Psalm 137, it talks about someone being happy that children are being massacred. And, you know, I think that, of course, just that verse in isolation, we don't really know what it's saying. But I think it's obviously clear what the context is. But I just want to get your thoughts. Have you heard people using this verse in such a way to justify genocide, Pastor Anderson?
I personally have never heard anyone use that verse in that way in my life. I mean, that is such a twisting of Scripture and such an abuse of Scripture. First of all, you know, when it says, "Happy shall he be," it's basically just saying that God is going to bless the ones who he uses to destroy them or who he uses to judge them. And these horrible things that are going to happen are obviously not, you know, God's perfect will or what God really wants for them. But the thing is, when God brings in a foreign nation to judge his people or to judge Babylon, in that case, you know, the idea is that basically, yeah, when God sends an army in to punish people, the women that are pregnant get ripped up and babies are killed and everybody's killed because it's just the horrors of war, okay? It's just a reality. He's not saying you're happy because you committed war crimes or something. Like, that's just a stupid way of reading that verse, and it's just a total twisting of Scripture. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Like, the distinction between just, hey, blessed are the ones who God is using to destroy you guys, and this is how it's going to go down, versus like, yeah, good job doing this particular war crime. Like, that's just, you got to read the Bible in context, and you got to compare Scripture with Scripture, and, you know, that's just bizarre.
It's not prescriptive.
Exactly. It's exactly right. It's descriptive.
Descriptive.
Well, and I want to make sure, but I'm pretty sure I saw someone post, and maybe it was a fake post, but it was like Jeremy Boring of the Daily Wire using that verse in that kind of a justification. And I've heard people saying things like this, and it's crazy how these people who don't even really believe the Bible then use verses like this for these kind of justifications. Pastor Thompson, you know, Greg Locke seems like a really stand-up guy, you know, such a great, wonderful pastor. I mean, didn't he? I think he divorced his wife and ran off with the secretary to start his church here, where he's wearing
you got the order
shawl.
Wrong. He ran off with the secretary, then divorced his wife.
Right.
That's the way these things work. Yeah.
Well, I know he was within a relationship, yeah. But of course, you know, he was being attacked by his own wife or something like that. But what are your thoughts here on this Greg Locke commentary? Why is he so pro-Zionist, anyways?
I have no idea. I don't really know a lot about, except for what you just said, and I see his clips shared of just his insanity of preaching, if you can call it that. But, I mean, he's just, let's blow the shofars. I mean, that's the first thing he's saying in his clip. It's just like he's Judaizing everybody there. They got the Star of Rem fan waving, you know, back and forth on the stage there. It's just garbage. It's promotion of war. It's, you know, and politics is one of his big things that I've seen clips of. And
it's
like
that way for years.
Yeah, but there's more, you know, out of Baptist churches or all churches, it seems like nowadays, there's more of a push, a promotion of politics and who to vote for over soul winning and things and sound Bible preaching and doctrine.
Yeah, and you know what? I think that maybe these people should have participated in some soul winning geared toward Muslims, and then maybe they wouldn't just hate all Muslims and wish that they would all die. Because, you know, we went years ago to Dearborn, Michigan, and we went soul winning in the Muslim neighborhoods, and we're preaching the gospel to these people. Obviously, most of them were unreceptive, but we did get some Muslims saved. We've seen Muslims saved in our churches over the years, and even baptized and joining the church. But you know what? if they would actually get out there and evangelize with the gospel of Christ, with the sword of the Spirit instead of the literal sword, then they wouldn't just have all these violent ideas. And what would, he wants the third temple to be built so that we can usher in the kingdom of Christ. So it's like, let's get through the Antichrist real quick so we can get to Jesus.
I don't even
Why does he want to participate in bringing
in the
Antichrist?
I don't even know if he's doing that. He might be just trying to usher in the Antichrist.
Yeah, yeah, that's
it
true.
It felt like an Antichrist spirit there. I don't
You're
know.
Right. He's excited about the Antichrist and the third temple.
I mean, he's already got his symbol on his shirt or whatever.
Yeah, but these dispensationalists, they literally think that animal sacrifices are coming back in the end times. Like, independent fundamental Baptists are sometimes literally, not that he is an independent Baptist, but even a lot of independent fundamental Baptists are literally that stupid that they literally think that we're going to be doing animal sacrifices at the second coming of Christ. Like that basically we're going to retrograde back to the Old Testament. Like Galatians just isn't even in the Bible.
That's the need to go back to this Hebrew roots, right? Like, I guess, oh, animal sacrifices are good again, even though it's like the most blasphemous thing you could possibly do is to try and offer another sacrifice. I mean, even building the temple itself apart from Christ, I feel like is a form of blasphemy. Because Jesus is saying that the temple is going to be knocked down, every single stone. Why would I then want to rebuild that without Christ being there with me to build alongside of him or something?
Well, it reminds me, well, first of all, we're not going to be building any temple alongside Christ because we're in the New Testament.
I'm just saying
we're
in
not
the millennial
going back
reign,
to
if Christ said, build me a temple, I would. But
yeah,
I'm just
but
saying,
it's
apart
not
from
happen.
That.
It's not going to happen. But the thing about that, it reminds me of the people who wanted to rebuild Jericho. You know, when God knocks it down, you just leave it down.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Rebuild the Tower of Babel. Like, what else are we going to reconstruct?
Yeah. Well, or like Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon.
Yeah. I mean,
and it didn't work out.
Hey, let's build out Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's lots of good construction projects they have in the Bible there. You know, he's also talking about burning literature that is replacement theology. I'm kind of curious, Pastor Burrs, what do you think about this idea of just like burning books that disagree with you on some kind of a doctrine?
Well, when it comes to just disagreeing on doctrine, I don't see any reason to burn books, right? I mean, you ought to be able to have an intellectual debate or conversation about certain doctrines and stuff, but I mean, if we're talking about witchcraft or something, that's a whole different story, right?
And that's so, what like, he tried to say it was.
If it's,
yeah.
He said, we're going to burn it along with all the witchcraft books.
That's ridiculous, he's trying
to use that as justification.
Yeah. So it's obviously reaching. It's
Yeah, he said replacement theology is witchcraft, according to him.
So if you find like,
I mean, how do you even argue with that? I mean, a guy's just nuts. You can't take a rational, you know, have a rational discussion with someone that's going so far off the reservation just to say that, like, oh, yeah, if you believe this doctrine, it's just witchcraft. And it's like a doctrine that's been held. For replacement theology it's not brand new. Okay, it's been around for so long. Like, I mean, how many of the reputable, you know, like Reformation, believers, and all these other people that you could reference?
Replace burn
theology.
All the church.
Yeah,
fathers.
I mean, it's just like
most of them were replacement theologians.
Well, I'm okay with burning them.
Okay,
a bunch of stinking Catholics.
Except anyway. For John Chrysostom.
I mean,
we'll give him a pass.
I mean, I think there's always historical value in keeping books, but I'm not against burning books either. Obviously, the Bible even talks about people burning books, but it's funny that instead of defeating the doctrine of replacement theology, let's just burn the book because you know that's not really they don't really have an argument. It's just an emotional appeal argument that oh, this just is obviously so bad because we just love Israel so much and we're going to wear
his
their
point
shirt.
Was I won't listen. Send me the books and I'll destroy them because I won't listen to this. Like, I just know I'm right. I know that Israel is legitimate.
I mean, this guy is just insane. I mean, I would like to know, where are they getting the prayer shawl from, though? Like, what part of the Bible is inviting me to wear a prayer shawl? Ben, I mean, you're from this part of the world. You know, are people wearing prayer shawls over there regularly?
No.
Do you have a prayer shawl?
Where I'm from, everyone hates Israel.
Okay.
So
all right.
They're definitely not running around in prayer shawls.
I mean, I don't think anybody's claiming that the prayer shawl is in the Bible.
Why is he wearing it?
Because it's from the Jews. It's literally the definition of being a Judaizer, you know, to compel us to live as do the Jews. And that doesn't just include things found in the Old Testament. Just anything that Jews do, we're going to do it too.
I mean, should we celebrate Hanukkah at this point? I mean, what else?
I'm sure he celebrates Hanukkah. Do you doubt it?
I don't even know what this guy does.
I'm just saying, like, I'd be shocked if he doesn't celebrate Hanukkah. Like, and obviously, yeah, when we think of Judaizing, we think of reverting back to the Old Testament, regressing back to Old Testament worship and religion. But Judaizing can also just include just importing anything from Jewish or Israeli culture and just compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. That's what it means to Judaize.
Well, you know, it's not like he's the only person out there saying things about replacement theology being wrong or how it's anti-Semitic. There's another popular podcaster, Steven Crowder, and his co-host, and they're really against replacement theology. But I feel like they're so nervous because they realize we're kind of winning on this argument a little bit. I think a lot of people have been coming onto our side. But I want to play clip number two. This is Steven Crowder's show, and it has him talking about this issue as well.
Playbook before from Hamas, where they staged these kinds of things to get sympathy on the world stage. So I understand that, but as a Christian, it is impossible to be a Christian and to be anti-Semitic. It just means that you haven't read your Bible. It shows that you have no understanding of what's going on in Scripture. That does not mean, though, that you have to support everything that the Israeli government does.
Yeah.
It just means, like, the promise is there, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And, of course, we're called to pray for Israel. We're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're called to be active as Christians there. And if you do that and then go, but I don't like this, that's fine. It's fine to not like that. But you can't be like, well, Christians replace Jews, because that's stupid. And I, look, I'll get into this. If you guys want me to do a Friday show on apologetics and talk about this and how this all relates to end times and everything else that's going on here, I'll absolutely do it from a Christian perspective, because I've seen tons of people out there going, we should stay out of this. They're not really Jews anyway. Really?
Yeah.
Or the Christians replace them. It doesn't matter anyway. Really? You haven't read your Bible. And look, I'm not trying to be mean. A lot of people that are out there pushing those theories have read their Bible. They know they're wrong, but they just want to kind of cloak their hatred of Jews in something that feels nice and warm to them, and I'm not going to let them do it.
Yeah.
Well, of course, if you think that God replaced the Jews with Christians, that automatically means you just hate all Jews.
Yeah.
I mean, that's such a false argument.
I don't hate Jews. And here's the thing. You know, I grew up with all the Zionist pro-Israel doctrine. That's why even when I founded Faith Forward Baptist Church in 2005, I still thought that the Jews were God's chosen people. I didn't understand this subject. And what was it that made me change? It was just studying the Bible. Like, I didn't have some desire to be negative toward Jews. In fact, I was almost a little bit, like, hesitant about this doctrine because it was just so ingrained in me. We got to support Israel. We got to support the Jews. I remember when I was first married, like, following this stuff in the newspaper and, like, rooting for Israel, you know, in the fights that were going on at that time. It's just what the Bible says, my friend, because I don't hate Jews, and you know what? I hang around with Jews sometimes. Like, I've studied Hebrew language with Jews and everything, and, like, I'm not just hateful toward Jews. I have no issue with them more than any other unsaved person. To me, hanging around with Jews is just hanging around with another unsaved person.
Well, that's just a tactic when someone's just intellectually weak to try to just dismiss everyone that believes something. Just say, well, everybody that just, they know they're all wrong, but they just hate the Jews. I mean, it's literally what he said.
When is that clear in the Bible?
Well, of course. I mean, it's the exact opposite.
Galatians.
These guys don't. I mean, he's saying you need to read your Bible. He needs to read the Bible.
He probably doesn't have the right one.
He needs to read Galatians 3 and 4.
Even if he doesn't have the right one, I don't see how you can walk away with.
There's no version of Galatians 3 and 4 that doesn't teach replacement theology.
Yeah.
Well, in some cases, it's not necessarily replacement theology, because I know someone who was born Jewish, their mother's a Jew, and so they're Jew ethnically, but they believe in Christ, so they're saved. So he didn't replace himself, he just got saved.
Yeah.
But obviously, you know, God, even in the Old Testament, while he looked at the children of Israel as his people, you know, many of them were still not technically his people because they weren't even saved. He just kind of counted them as part of a special covenant, special nation. But it doesn't mean that all of them were saved. In the Old Testament, they had to believe in Christ to get saved and actually be the true chosen people. And in the New Testament, it's not really any different in that regard. And so that's why you have commentary in the Bible making it clear that they're not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Yeah, and I see what you're saying, but we do want to be careful to distinguish that there that it is dramatically different in the New Testament.
Absolutely.
Though, that in the Old Testament, God's chosen people was a physical nation of people. Whether they were saved or not, that physical nation was considered as a nation corporately as God's chosen people. And in the New Testament, believers are God's chosen people, not any physical nation.
But wouldn't you say there's a distinction between the chosen in the sense that they're chosen that in the sense that he's picked this group of people to be a nation?
Yeah.
And then there's chosen in the sense that they're elect, like they're saved. And
yeah,
so
like
there's,
the individual election. Yeah.
Right.
I,
so
I
there's
agree
a
with
distinction
you.
Sometimes
no, I was,
we're talking about
I was mainly just
being
clarifying that for the listeners.
Like, absolutely.
I know that you understand this. I was trying to clarify for the listeners because sometimes I've heard a lot of people, they listen to our preaching and they come to the erroneous conclusion like, oh, well, it's always been this way. It's always been saved people that were the chosen people. But that's not really true because in the old covenant, you know, it was Israel that was the chosen people. Even when they're doing bad, they're the chosen people. Whereas in the New Testament, that is not a thing. And in fact, if someone were to ask me, what's the biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, I would say, well, the big colossal difference is that you went from having God's people being this physical nation to being just made up of believers and being a spiritual nation. That's the New Covenant.
Right. And so basically in the Old Testament, if I'm saved, God wants me to live in the physical nation of Israel and be part of a physical nation in that area of the world, whereas in the New Testament, I don't need to live in Israel or to be in a specific geographic place. He wants us to be a spiritual nation. And to me, this is what's so funny. They say, oh, replacement theology is so obviously wrong. Well, then why is every single epistle past the book of Acts, like written to Gentile churches?
Yeah.
It seems like God himself replaced the Jews since he's only talking to Gentiles, basically.
And Greek.
You kind of have Hebrews, and you obviously I'm not
Hebrews
saying.
Hebrews and James.
Yeah,
so you have a couple exceptions.
You have a little bit there that's kind of geared towards more
the remnant.
The remnant. But at the same time, like, it's so obvious that when you get into the books of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I mean, you're talking about Gentiles. You have the seven churches of Asia.
The four Gospels are directed toward Gentiles as well. Even the book of John is like, oh, by the way, this is like a feast of the Jews. It's like giving you those kind of commentaries,
right,
clearly showing that the intended audience is not Jews. It's writing to the whole world, the Gentiles. So, yeah, you're right. The lion's share of the New Testament is addressed to whom?
It seems like he replaced
Gentiles.
Them in the New Testament, literally. The Bible's not even talking about the Jews anymore. He's talking about the Gentiles primarily.
Yeah.
And he's talking about the individuals are Gentiles as well. I mean, when the Apostle Paul is commending people in the book of Romans, it's not a bunch of Jews. It's a bunch of people that you can tell are clearly Gentiles, Greek, and from all other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, God did use some Jews like Paul, like James, like the disciples, and you even had Apollos. You have some other people that are obviously of that ethnicity, but ethnicity doesn't matter in the New Testament for sure. And, you know, he doesn't want us to focus on genealogies anymore. I mean, Pastor Thompson, do you have people getting mad at you for believing this replacement theology?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm preaching through 1 Thessalonians right now, and in chapter 2, I just went on a pretty hard rant about Judaism and how that they killed the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And, you know, the ADA and all, or ADL and all these, ADA too, probably. But no, they.
But is anybody in real life getting mad at you or just on the internet?
On the internet. And sometimes when people come to my church and I preach about that, they get up and
You've
walk
had
out.
Actual people at your church?
I've had people get up and walk out after I'm preaching,
really?
Stuff like that. Yeah. You know, I've had people not just or just,
but
not
it was like
back.
A visitor.
Yeah, or people just not.
Yeah,
come
it was
back.
Just like a visitor or something. Yeah. What, not like, but like your.
Well, I had someone just call
or
me a Nazi and made a whole video about me, how that I'm a Nazi because I'm. It's like,
well,
I'm reading the Bible. I'm preaching what the Bible says.
Yeah,
and Paul was a Jew, and he's just like, they killed the Lord Jesus. They're contrary to all men. You know, the story of Thessalonians when they first start. You know, what did the Jews? You know, got together these men of the baser sort to try to just upset. Every place Paul went, they stalked him and followed him. I mean, they are the enemy of in the New Testament.
Well,
the main one was Satan as their father.
They are the main villain. That's a great.
You know what would fix this problem, obviously, Ben, is if all of your cousins and uncles over in the Middle East would just start tithing to the Jews, because isn't that what we're supposed to do? Greg Locke said that we're supposed to tithe.
Well, here's what I'm wondering. He said he's tithing to the Jews, but he said it was $5,000 a month. So is his church only taking in $50,000 a month? Because it seems like a much bigger operation than that. So
I hope it's small, but I
he probably doesn't. Is he bad at math?
Probably doesn't know what tithe even means.
Yeah.
Especially since he's tithing to the wrong people. He's kind of tithing to the synagogue of Satan there.
Yeah.
But, I mean, could you convince Palestinians, Ben, to tithe?
The tithe is the Lord's. And in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus Christ receives the tithe. So how are you sending it to Jesus Christ by sending it to the Jews that don't believe in Jesus? You know, because it says, like, there he receiveth tithes, you know, but here he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Talking about Jesus in Hebrews 7, like, receiving the tithe. So we're tithing to Jesus by sending it to
unbelieving
people who don't like Jesus? Like, how does that work?
He just receives these tithes of unbelievers.
Plus,
and so
I'm questioning the math, too.
Well, there's a lot of questions there.
Because it looks like he's got a huge crowd. He's got a huge online thing going on. Like, I just find it hard to believe that he's... I think he's skimming off the top, and he's not giving the Jews what he's supposed to be giving them.
You know,
send
what?
Them that's, the full 10%.
That's the biggest problem here.
Put your money where your mouth is and send more money to Israel. It's not enough.
I mean, we got to get this temple started. I mean, how are we going to do it with $5,000 a month?
$5,000 a month.
That's just like one stone.
Yeah, it's like he's not giving it everything. You know, give the full 10%.
600,000, like, you know, wrong. He was just messing up the numbers.
Obviously, we need all worship.
Yeah, why
Jews.
Doesn't he at least send $6,000?
I mean,
it's supposed to have a six in it.
I thought it was like 6 million.
6 days war. there's the 6 days war. 6 pointed star. 6 million dead in the Holocaust. You know, $6,000 per month when we tithe to Israel. You know,
might as well.
Your barcode needs to have a 666 on it. Whatever you need. So,
well, I just want to throw this into the mix because you guys were talking about how all these epistles are written to Gentiles. Well, one of my favorite verses that backs up replacement theology in 1 Peter chapter 2, written to Gentiles, says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." And then the next verse says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Mm-hmm. What do they do with that?
I don't know what they do with Romans 2 either, when it just says, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." It's like, what do they do with that verse? And I know people in my personal life that still believe this kind of stuff, this rhetoric that you hear from people like Greg Locke. And I'm saying, like, what do you do with this Romans 2? And then they just, you know, they just bring up, like, "All Israel shall be saved." And it's just like, there's just no answer.
You know, Greg Locke, he picked up his Bible, and I don't know if it was in the clip or not, but he's like, "You know what? The deed for that land is right here in the Bible, right here." And I'm thinking, like, the eviction notice is in there too, buddy.
Exactly. Another, I like Philippians, where he says, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And by the way, a lot of the verses that Calvinists will misuse to teach their misguided predestination doctrine, when you look up those verses, whether it's Romans 9, Ephesians 1, 2 Peter 1, they're always right next to a passage where he's telling the Jews, or excuse me, where he's telling the Gentiles that they're the chosen people, and they're misunderstanding it, thinking that it's about individuals being picked for salvation or something, where it's more like, no, you're the chosen people as Gentiles because you're saved. You're elect. Like, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Like, God knew that you guys were going to believe on Christ. And so you're not second class to the Jews. You know, I mean, Romans 9 through 11 is just destroys Zionism. But again, they just focus on a couple verses in chapter 11.
Yeah.
But man, chapters 9 through 11 just absolutely destroy Zionism.
But you're not afraid of verse 26, Pastor Anderson. You've preached on that. Sorry, you've preached on that many times.
More times than I can count.
Yeah.
I've done a sermon called Romans 11 verse by verse. And I mean, it's easy to explain when you actually get the whole chapter instead of just that one little part that they want to quote.
Right.
I mean, the beginning of the chapter, it's so funny listening to these old IFB guys read the part where it says, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." God forbid he has a cat. But then he literally says, because I also am an Israelite
right.
of the seed of Benjamin, or of the seed of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, God didn't cast away his people because there's a remnant of his people that got saved,
right.
that received Christ. So, and if you look up all these promises in the Old Testament about how God's not going to cast away his people, it's like he's not going to cast away all the seed of Israel. But he will cast away some of them.
Right.
Because there are all these, like, the way I see it is when you read the Old Testament, there are all these forks in the road where if you end up on the wrong side of that fork of the road, you're not God's people anymore. Because, like, you know, they keep splitting off. And then it's like the northern kingdom gets taken away captive and they never come back. And it's like you have now you have to be in that southern kingdom to still have that continuity of being in the people of God.
And
right?
then that was taken away.
And then that gets, and it's like there's all these forks in the road where basically groups are breaking off mm-hmm. or being separated or peeled off or split off. And then comes the big one. Everybody who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those branches are chopped off, you know, and everybody who's in Christ. Did God forsake all the Levites? No, because Levites got saved. Did God forsake the tribe of Benjamin? No, because Benjamites got saved. Did God forsake the Jews? No. He didn't cast away his people. He only cast away the ones who didn't believe on Christ, which is the majority. Mm-hmm. So what? The majority of the tribes were in the northern kingdom that got smoked.
Well, and you know, the reason why all of us are so not blessed is because we're not blessing
okay,
the
and
Jews
that is so
and the,
stupid.
And worshiping them.
The America was blessed more before Israel even was founded.
Yeah.
Like and by the way, the US was not a big supporter of Israel in the 40s and 50s. We just weren't. It was the Soviet Union that was more supporting Israel in those days. We really started supporting Israel. I'm not an expert on this, but like late 1960s is when we became a big supporter of Israel. And has God blessed us more spiritually since the late 1960s than he did before that? Because you know what? When this country was founded, it was an isolationist foreign policy. And we had for many years the Monroe Doctrine, which says everybody on the other side of the world needs to leave us alone. We're going to handle the Western Hemisphere. You guys handle the Eastern Hemisphere. We won't get involved in your crap and don't get involved in our crap. That's the Monroe Doctrine.
This guy sounds like a Christian nationalist. I mean, I don't
but
know.
But that's what they, that's what the, that was the Monroe Doctrine for so many decades, even centuries, right? You know, that was the way the United States was understood to operate. Now in the 20th century, now all of a sudden, you know, that all goes out the window. World War One, World War Two, and all these wars. That
How are we
going to
build
in.
The third temple if we're just leaving them alone over there?
Why is he so excited about the Antichrist? Like, the third temple is not for the Lord.
It's because he's of his father, it's, the devil.
Yeah. How about, I mean, look, like, here's the thing. I'm as excited about the second coming of Christ as the next guy. But, like, I'm not just like, oh, please let it happen right now. Like, if it happens now, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Right.
Great. But I'm not just like dying for it to happen. I could go either way. Like, I'd be happy to live out my life without the tribulation and the second coming of Christ because I'm going to heaven anyway. Or if it happens in my lifetime, bring it on. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But why are the dispensationalists, the preacher, I guess they're just really excited about it because they skip all the bad part with the preacher rapture?
Yeah.
Is that what it is?
Maybe.
It's got to be.
Yeah.
Well, but their That's first exactly coming is actually the Antichrist. So.
It's like, get that Antichrist down here so that we can get beamed out.
Yeah, but they're probably going to worship
But, like,
them.
Here's the thing. If they want to beam out, I don't know, maybe they should just all shave their heads and do, like, a suicide cult or something because, like, why are they just so eager to leave this planet? Like, I would rather stay here, win souls, and do stuff. Like, if I could just push a button and be pre-trib raptured tomorrow, I'd be like, no, I'd rather stay and mm-hmm. win some more souls because I'm going to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. Like, whatever lifetime God gives me on this earth, I don't want to speed that up. Like, if it's his will
sure.
for me to go tomorrow, then I'll go. Let's go. Let's go to heaven. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. No.
Nevertheless,
but am I just dying to get out of here and just, oh man, just let it be today. Please come back today, Christ. No, I'm like, you know what? You got me here doing a job for you, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'll do it for 20 years. I'll do it for 50 years. Like, why are they just trying to take the next train out of here? What is up with that?
Well, and again, I think it's a little bit of the Antichrist spirit. I don't know that all these people that believe this are unsaved, but I think a lot of them are. And the hatred for replacement theology is funny to me in context of this verse in Revelation, because it's like God kind of has a savage sense of humor. Because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." So he's looking at a Gentile church, and he's talking about a Gentile church, and he's saying, look, I'm going to make it clear to all of these people that I replaced you with them. And it's like he's kind of rubbing replacement theology in their face. Jesus does the same thing, because he says, you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting, and you're going to be cast out. And it's like he's rubbing replacement theology in the Jews' face again. And you even see kind of in a parable where he talks about how he's going to bring all these people that said they wouldn't have him to worship him and bring him before them, and he's going to slay them. And it's like he really wants to drive that point home so many places in the Bible. And you kind of wonder if it's just him a little bit anticipating the reaction of these people and like, hey, I've heard what you've said, and let me make it clear how I really feel kind of at the millennial reign of Christ and, of course, in all of eternity, great white throne judgment. What do you think about this replacement theology, Pastor Burrs? Is this something that you have to deal with? Are people in your part of the world mixed up on this junk?
I haven't had any issues with it yet. I don't know. It'll probably become a bigger issue now, because the biggest fight that we've had to deal with lately is now everyone's calling us racist. But
what?
Yeah,
really?
Yeah.
I saw that.
Yeah. Well, if you worship
that's
Jews,
a whole other topic.
If you worship but Jews, you'd be less racist.
This is gonna get tied in, I'm sure,
so
with
are
it.
You,
that we're
are
that
you
we're,
racist, Pastor Burzins?
Oh yeah, don't you know? I mean, have you seen our church? Like, it should
I
be
mean,
obvious.
Your church is, you know, I think the new IFB in general and your church in particular has great diversity, probably better than most evangelical churches. I mean, we've got really diverse churches.
I've never seen a church more diverse than my church.
Yeah.
I mean, literally.
Yeah.
We have so many interracial couples, and like we probably have whatever the percentage is of the population of like black, Hispanic, whatever, you know, like whatever the totals yeah. are for United States of America. I could practically guarantee you that we have more,
you probably
you know, more representative,
that.
Much more,
yeah.
much more because of how like we're almost like white people are almost in the minority in our congregation.
Yeah,
not quite, but like
white replacement, you know, theology over here.
And yet you get accused of being racist.
Oh yeah,
it's so stupid.
Yeah, but and it's the same thing though with replacement theology is that you're anti-Semitic, right? You're racist against the Jews because
which are white people.
You right? Seriously.
Well, unless you believe that Jews are superior to all other races,
then
you're racist.
Yeah.
So, you know, of course, you have to understand that they're just better. That would make you not racist.
They suck.
the spirit of the Jews is Sorry. Inside the church, all the churches here. I mean, that's why they get so mad about it. I mean, they were so mad that they tried to kill Jesus when he mentioned two Gentiles that got saved in Luke chapter 4. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're ready to throw him off a cliff just because he's like, remember these two Gentiles that got saved? And then they're just like, kill him. I mean, well, that's what it's like. The spirit of Zionism is in all these churches. They believe in this stupid pre-trib rapture, which isn't true. And then they think that we should just worship and lick Israel's boots. And really, if a saved Christian believes that you know that at the end they're going to see Jesus come back and then they're all going to get saved at that point, that's just them. Why are they like cheering for all these ones that hate Jesus right now? And yet they'll still say they're God's chosen people when they're not. It's just ridiculous.
Well, here's what I think is funny about it too: is that the Disbys have been telling us for years. That, you know, well, he brings them back into the land in unbelief, but then they get saved. Except that virtually every person who came to the land in unbelief is dead now. And if we give it like another like 20, 30 years, literally 100% of them will be dead. And all the ones that were not saved, which is 99.9%, will be in hell. So it's like, well, he brings them to the land in unbelief, and then they get saved. Like, what, just a totally different group of people? And how many hundreds of years are going to have to go by before we abandon this theology? Like maybe it will happen in our lifetime, the Antichrist coming and everything. But, like, can we just set a date where we agree that if it hasn't happened by, like, say, the year 2050, we can just agree that, like, 1948 was not the blooming of the fig tree. It's about to happen, and this generation shall not pass away and everything. Like, when are we going to agree that all those preachers were full of beans who told us that he brought them to the unbelief? He was prepping everything. They're all about to get saved and stuff. And then here we are, how many years later, and there's not even a hint of revival in Israel. There's not even a hint of a mass conversion to Jesus or anything like
that. Well, let me explain
how
something.
How many years have to go by before we abandon this theology? What about we get to 2048? Like, is that long? Like a whole 100 years?
Unfortunately, it's not, because, you know, they don't have all of the land yet. So the timer can start.
That's when the timer starts.
All of the land. And then, you know, when that fails, it'll be like, well, you know what? We didn't have all the land and the temple yet.
Well, Jerusalem hadn't been declared the capital yet.
Right. Yeah. So we can always restart that timer, and we can always just keep it, you know, going. Just like how some people want to believe that human history is still under 6,000 years, because Christ has to come right at 6,000. So they just, like, keep trying to figure out ways to shave off years. Yeah, exactly.
When in reality, we're several hundred years beyond the 6,000 mark.
Absolutely.
Well, think of the end times implications of what Greg Locke is saying, though, because he's talking about how the temple needs to be rebuilt to bring in Jesus Christ, I think is the implication here. But the Antichrist will actually inhabit that temple. He'll set up the abomination of desolation. And Jesus Christ said, you know, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So the Jews, I think a large swath of them, will believe on the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
And then preachers like Greg Locke will say, oh, look, Romans 11:26 is being fulfilled before our eyes.
Look, it's just like we said, mass conversion of Israelites to the real Messiah. Because that's exactly what's
happening. And all these replacement theology guys are terrible. Let's hunt them down and chop their heads off.
Yes. You first.
That might be true. Apparently, I have signs out here that...
Here's the thing. Let's just say this, though. It is... Because I heard an old IFB guy say recently that, like, if we don't acknowledge that, you know, that the Jews are God's chosen people, we're saying that Israel coming back and becoming a nation in 1948 has nothing to do with Bible prophecy and that it has no significance. Is that really what we're saying?
No.
Because we actually do think it could have significance for setting up the Antichrist.
Right.
So it is significant. Like, you guys think God's done with the Jews. I don't think God's done with the Jews. He's not done kicking their butts. He's not done wiping them out and punishing them. Like, he's got more punishment. He's just done with them being his chosen people.
Yeah.
But the thing about that is that it's possible that what's happening right now in the Middle East is literally the very beginnings of what's going to roll us into the tribulation, and we could be seeing the second coming of Christ in the next 10 years or something, or this could just be another drill, because let's face it, folks, we've had a lot of false alarms before, and there's always conflict, and of course the media is going to be like, this is the biggest thing ever, except that the Jews and the Palestinians always have crap going on, and they've had other big blow-ups, and they've had other conflicts and other wars. Is this really the first time that this has happened? And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if this fizzles out, and then 20 years later, we're all sitting at the same podcast, you know, a little older, and we're going to be playing clips of Greg Locke, like, oh, this is it, send another, you know, except $5,000, it'll be like $500,000 just because of inflation alone.
Yeah. You know? We're sending $6 million.
We're sending $6 million, one for every Holocaust victim. We're sending it to Israel every month. It's an auto draft out of our account. We don't even push a button. It just happens.
Do you think there'll be conflict between Palestine and Israel all the way until the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week? Or will it eventually just totally fizzle out?
I mean, they could eliminate them from that area, I think. But there's going to be conflict for a while, because, I mean, how many Muslims even exist on the earth right now?
What characterizes the first half of Daniel's 70th week? Warfare, right? You know, take peace from the earth, that they shall kill one another, right? Second seal, fourth seal, there's more mass death. There's going to be warfare and fighting. So I would say that there's going to be continued conflict all the way up until, because it's when they say peace and safety,
right?
That's when sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so leading up to that is warfare. So the, yeah. I would say a lot of conflict.
Now, again, this is just hypothetical. But let's say they actually do something drastic. They really do just kind of go through, wipe out Gaza. And then they also do what he's saying.
The Greg Locke option, yeah, where we bomb the mosque, we turn Gaza into a parking lot.
We get rid of the temple of the dome, and they start saying, all right, now we're going to start building the third temple. Mm-hmm. And I could see how that could potentially unite Muslims as a people group to say, like, now we're going to all full-scale war against Israel because they've destroyed our sacred temple. And they're trying to build theirs, and maybe they
team up with Russia. Or
yeah,
something.
Maybe
who
that
knows?
Could escalate into some kind of a worldwide conflict. At that point, would you say this does seem like it's kind of shaping towards the narrative of the Bible?
Absolutely, and I think that there have been other events throughout history where it seemed like it was going that way. But I would say, yeah, this is probably it. But you don't really know for sure until. You see the abomination of desolation, you know. That's when you know for sure.
If they have a temple and they're doing sacrifices,
you could feel pretty good about it at that point. But I'm just saying the 100% surety, biblically speaking, is the abomination of desolation.
This is what people want to know. You know. Is Michelle Obama the Antichrist?
well, she is the man of sin.
She doesn't have a desire towards women.
I mean,
I don't know.
It's a good question. I mean, that sounds like a whole episode for a podcast because that's such a legitimate question you got
such
there.
Such a legitimate question.
Look at her back muscles.
Well, we're getting close to wrapping up. We're here at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship Conference. We got Pastor Burson's going to be preaching for us this evening. Pastor Anderson's going to be preaching for us this evening. If you want to check it out, you got to go to our Rumble and go to Steadfast Baptist Church, their Rumble, or you can go to godresource.com, go to our video platform, and you can watch the sermons from there as well. And I want to give these guys just a quick second to kind of plug their church or their website or where people can find their preaching. Pastor Thompson will be preaching for us on Sunday, so you don't want to miss that as well. But Pastor Thompson, where can we find you if we want to check out your sermons?
Well, I still have YouTube, and we have Rumble, Twitter. I know, yeah. We're limping along. Can't put anything too spicy on that 5,000 channel, but me and Pastor Burgeons are kind of in the same boat. Yeah. I think we still have the biggest channels.
I use it until you lose it.
Yeah, it's not going
to
be very long.
Send $1 to Israel for every subscriber God blesses you with.
Yeah.
Watch it go through the roof.
Right.
Yeah. SureFoundationBaptist.com is our website, and we have a big soul winning marathon coming up. This weekend in Seattle, so
awesome.
If y'all could pray for that, that'd be great.
Cool. You're in Seattle. You got to go to this church plant with Pastor Thompson, Sure Foundation. Check out his website.
Seattle's a cool city.
Yeah, it is. I just go there.
And where, it's a big area. What side of town is it in?
It's actually in Renton. It's about 10 miles south of downtown Seattle.
Okay, great.
So Renton, it's Tukwila type area.
Pastor Burzins, how can we find your stuff?
We still have our YouTube channel.
Great.
So I don't know how. I think God's keeping that, or YouTube's keeping our subscriber list down. Like it keeps on telling about how many new subscribers we have every month, and we never are getting over 5,000 subscribers ever, which is really bizarre because we should have been there like a year ago at least easily. But we still got the channel, so you can find us on YouTube. We've got a couple channels, and then we got a Rumble account. We've got Facebook. We've got basically most of the social media that's out there. Our website, strongholdbaptist.church. And, you can follow us on there. If you like what we're doing, leave us a positive review on Google because we got a lot of people calling us racist right now.
Well, if you're in the Atlanta area, you got to go to Stronghold Baptist Church. Check out Pastor Burzins. He's also got a church plant idea going in South Carolina. Mm-hmm. So if you're anywhere in that area, got to check him out there too. Pastor Anderson, I'm pretty sure we find you on YouTube, right?
Those that seek me early shall find me. It gets deleted fast. No, but I would just reiterate God resource because like last night when I was coming in and I wanted to tune into the conference live, like for me, the easiest thing is just go to godresource.com and boom, I was watching the service live. I think that's a reliable place to find my preaching, your preaching, other, it's
your website has it too.
Yeah, I mean, if they want to just get like the archives, they can go to thepreaching.com. Takes them to my website, thepreaching.com. But I think God Resource is underrated as being a good place to watch stuff live.
Awesome. Well, that's going to pretty much do it for us. Make sure to check out the Rumble channel for Steadfast Baptist Church. Ben, why don't you sign us off this evening?
God bless the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. Folks, we're going to get to some preaching now. We will talk to you guys again after a while.
Not stop.